Hey, my name is Jen. I'm a grateful believer in Jesus Christ, and I struggle with relationships and trust. And tonight we're going to go over, you know, it's kind of funny, a little bit funny, how they do the teachings here in this section. Because we get three, count them three in a row, of reinforcement around the inventory. So last time we did a teaching, Daniel kind of walked us through the different columns and what they mean, and he gave us examples of how he had done his inventory. And tonight, again, you're going to get more inventory stuff. And the beauty of it is there's no acrostic. So, you know, I'm going to follow the stuff they got here because it makes a lot of sense. So I'm going to share the information that they thought of to help you fill out the different columns of the inventory. But before we do that, let's go ahead and do a quick little prayer and get ourselves focused on the Lord. Lord Jesus, this is a spiritual inventory that we do here at Celebrate Recovery. Unlike the other secular recoveries, we know that, Jesus, you are our higher power, and that it's through you and your strength and your grace and your mercy that we are able to take a look at the things that are inside of us and the things that have tripped us up and the things that we fear in the future and the things that we're wrestling with here in the present. And it's only through you that we can do this work. Lord, just pray that you would guide our ears to be able to hear the things that are from you, from the Holy Spirit tonight. And anything that's from me that's rubbish, just I pray that it gets canceled out. And so that everything that I can say tonight will glorify you. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so principle four, openly examine and confess our faults to myself, to God, and to someone I trust. We already went over the principles. We said this already. The verse that goes along with that is, happy are the pure in heart, Matthew 5:8. The step that goes along with this, because we also mirror the 12 steps in our recovery process here, is step four. We made a searching and fearless moral inventory of ourselves. And the scripture that goes along with that is Lamentations 3:40, which says, let us examine our ways and test them, and let us return to the Lord. And tonight, your part is kind of simple, because you don't have to worry about making sure you get the spot on the acrostic done. You simply just have a blank chart. And ever so tiny, tiny, small that it is, I'm not sure how well you're going to be able to jot little notes down inside of that little thing. But you make your best effort at that. And if you need to go back and re-listen to this teaching and take better notes later at home when you have a bigger piece of paper, you can do that by going online to rollinghillscr.org. And down at the bottom of the front page is a little box. You just click on it and you'll hear me all over again. I'm not really sure if you want to do that or not. But if you felt like your note-taking was hampered by the itty-bitty-bitty tiny little thing that you're looking at tonight, then there you go. You can re-listen to it. All right. So there's five columns in the chart. I'm going to kind of go through tonight and spur hopefully some thinking in you that will lead you to help that will lead you to filling out each of those columns on the chart. And I'm going to try not to repeat anything that Daniel said last time. And good luck to Ron, I think, who's teaching the next time, who now is going to be the third person teaching on inventory. So hopefully he won't repeat either I or Daniel. So good luck, Ron. You know, we all have different character traits. In recovery, we call them character defects. We also like to emphasize that we want to keep our inventory balanced. And so not only do we want you to notice your character defects, but also realize what your character assets are. So there's good and bad in this process. If we focus too much on one, so if we focus and get weighed down too much on the things that we feel are our defects, then depression probably is close on your heels. If we glamorize things and try to deny and ignore what's going on in our lives that brought us to this room, because odds are, if you're in this room, your life hasn't been going super swell. But if we want to ignore that stuff and continue to just try to glorify our assets, we may be missing something in the process. Because I certainly hope that at some point in your life, you can come to realize that God never wastes a hurt. So all the things that you've gone through so far will not be wasted. And he is very purposeful and has a plan for us. And I'm convinced, this may not necessarily be 100% biblical, but I'm convinced that we keep experiencing the same thing over and over again until we decide to learn what it is that God wants us to learn. So if you wonder why you feel like your life is a continuing cycle of the same stuff over and over again, I would really strongly encourage you to ask the Lord, geez, Lord, is there anything maybe I ought to be learning here? And I found that when I've done that, that silly little thing stops coming around anymore because I learned what I was supposed to learn. And then it's just another little silly thing that I have to go through. It's just never-ending cycle. So we all have these character things that we're going to deal with. And so it's kind of funny because I don't know about you, but I kind of feel like I know myself pretty well. And I think I exhibit something that is going to be what people want to see. So there's a part of my character that I'm convinced I'm a certain way because that's what I think I'm exhibiting to all y'all. And then there's the part of us that I think about and I think I understand things a certain way. So in part of my processing my character, I go through a thinking process and then I exhibit something. Well, then there's truly what my character is. And so it's not necessarily what I'm thinking or what I'm doing, but my character sometimes can be hidden from me. And other people can see sometimes what my character defects are, and I'm not necessarily seeing it. So there's what we exhibit, there's what we think about ourselves that we think we're exhibiting, and then there's what we're truly exhibiting. And those sometimes are different. And that's why we do recovery in a group. We get a support network of different accountability partners. Go find a sponsor. Because other people can see in us things that we can't see in ourselves sometimes. And so in a loving way, we help each other in this process. All right, so I'm going to kind of hit on a few things that might help us fill out the first column in the chart. So the one that's on the, I don't know my left from right either, the far left that you're looking at. So generally the types of things that go in that column are people related. It's usually somebody's name. It can be an institution, like a church name, a school name, the military, if you were in the military and had some stuff happen as a result of kind of the institution. But most of the time, it's a name of a person. Which leads us to the conclusion that our relationships with each other can be problematic. If that's usually the types of stuff that are ending up in the first column. So you can ask yourself a couple questions. First off, it's kind of an obvious one, but who's hurt you? If somebody's hurt you, you could put their name in that column. Another thing to ask yourself is, are you holding a grudge against anybody? Or are you seeking revenge on somebody? You know, I quote this song a lot, but Don Henley's song, Heart of the Matter, I love the bridge because he says, that anger, it's just going to eat you up inside if you keep carrying it around. It's only eating you up. I heard a statistic, I don't know if it's exactly scientifically true, but the mass majority of the people that you're angry at either don't care that you're angry at them, so they're like, whatever, it's your problem, or they don't even know it. So being angry isn't necessarily hurting anybody else but ourselves. But that's just a process that we get to work through in recovery. So are you holding a grudge against anybody? Are you wanting to take revenge out on somebody? In other words, is there anybody or anything, an institution or something like that, that you're having some resentments towards? Those would be the names that you'd want to put in column one. Another thing to think about is if you're jealous about anybody? Is anybody bringing up those feelings of jealousy? Those who are working through marriage situations, maybe there's been some adultery in the marriage, and so there could be feelings of jealousy with whoever was that third party person. So just some things to think about that can help you come up with names that you could put in that first column. You know, Matthew 6, 12 through 13 says, it's where Jesus is teaching us how to pray. And in the Lord's Prayer, there's a section there that says, forgive us our sins or our debts as you forgive us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. And I found that in my recovery work, forgiveness is a huge piece. And so why would we go through the process of listing the names of the people that were either, that have either hurt us, we're jealous of, we are angry towards, or we're having some sort of revenge feelings or resentments? Why would we do that? So that we can go through the process of learning how to forgive them. Because that anger is only bothering us. It's not bothering them. So you're only helping yourself when you do this process. Now I'm going to swing to the other end of the column on your part, because it ties in with the relationship piece. Things that might end up in the fifth column on your part would be the flip side of things. Have you hurt somebody else? Sometimes when somebody hurts us, we end up hurting somebody else as an end result. And Daniel said this last time, hurt people hurt people. And so sometimes we get this reactive part that comes out in us. And so we have to consider in the process, did I end up hurting somebody else? Maybe we didn't know any better. Maybe we were modeled really bad stuff and we were just doing what we thought was normal, but it ended up hurting somebody else. So you can think about that. You know, and this could be something that's intentional or unintentional. I've unintentionally hurt lots of people. It wasn't my intention, but I did. And when I become aware of it, then I can make amends. So it may not be that obvious. Sometimes as you're filling out the chart, you're like, oh man, look at that. You become aware of something, stick it in the column. You know, another thing is, have you been critical or gossiped about somebody? That might be another part that you're going to have to address in your part, the fifth column. And you'll see as you fill out your chart that this is going to run kind of laterally across the chart, and it'll start making a lot of sense. For those of you who have done your inventory, it becomes kind of repetitive. It can get repetitive sometimes, but that's okay because that's going to show us the patterns that we're dealing with in our lives. But usually you start with column one, you go through it across laterally, and you end up being able to realize, oh man, was it as a result of whatever you went through, did you end up hurting somebody else in the process? Maybe not. Maybe not. Maybe it's the answer on that side is no fault. Not guilty. That happens a lot in abuse situations, especially when we're kids. You have no part in why an adult abused you as a kid. So as hard as it is to realize, you had no part. And it's so powerful to be able to write that over and over again. No part, no part, no part. But it's a hard one to get to, personally, if that's been your history in the past. You know, sometimes we can get ourselves in a situation where we feel justified in what we ended up doing. So that's maybe another thing that you can think about on that column five. Were there things that you do and you wouldn't really think of it as connected to the rest of that part of the inventory? But if we want to take a searching and fearless moral inventory of ourselves, we may need to consider, am I justifying my bad attitude or my behavior? It's possible. You know, the biggest thing that, or one of the big parts of recovery that we deal with is it's so much a part of recovery that the treatment centers coined this as a diagram. And imagine a triangle, an upside-down triangle. They call it the drama triangle. Anybody who's been through treatment knows what the drama triangle is. It's so common, it's like scary ridiculous how often it happens. And it, once you become aware of it, you'll watch people and you're just like, dude, drama triangle, yo. And the points of the triangle are persecutor, rescuer, and victim. And I was married to an alcoholic drug addict. I was a really, really good codependent. I did it really well. And we would go around and around on this silly drama triangle, like in a matter of a couple sentences, we would bounce around. And so like in a couple words, he'd be persecuting me and I'd feel like a victim. And then I'd be like, oh, heck no. And then I'd start persecuting him and then he was the victim. And then the phone rings and it's a customer or something. And now all of a sudden I'm rescuing him because he didn't do something and looks irresponsible, but I don't want him to look irresponsible. So all of a sudden I'm rescuing. And I mean, it's like crazy silly how fast you can spin around on this triangle. Or there's people who will stay in one spot on that triangle for years and years and years, and almost everything they say sounds like a victim or sounds like a rescuer or sounds like a persecutor. The whole point of doing a recovery is so that we can stop reacting in relationship to people, zipping around some silly triangle, acting like junior hires. That's reacting. And I know I totally did this in my marriage. I mean, it was like bad how immature we were sometimes. And it was, well, you. And I mean, it was that bad. And it was just like tit for tat constantly. And that's the drama triangle and that's reacting. So it was actually really hard for me to learn how to stop doing that and take a deep breath, take a lot of deep breaths, take a few steps back, and just shut my mouth for a minute or two and really stop reacting and learn how to respond in a healthy way that's not triggering, that's not continuing a silly cycle, but actually doing something that was healthy for me. And that was a lot of work I had to do to figure that out. And it's so much more peaceful when you can find yourself responding instead of reacting. I call it the crazy hamster wheel. Get off the hamster wheel. It's crazy. So that kind of deals with the ends of the chart. The what happened or the person or whatever. I'm sorry, the person and the your part. So let's head back in towards the middle part of the columns. So column number two. The cause. Sometimes the decisions that we make are based on our priorities, but they put us in harm's way. So likewise, our healing and our successful amends, our ability to be able to make good amends with people, can come from us readjusting our priorities. So our priorities in life, if we take an honest look at them, sometimes they end up in column two. Sometimes because we've decided different things for ourselves, we've allowed things to happen to us. Domestic violence continues to occur over and over again. Because the person who is being domestically abused keeps staying there. And so that cycle keeps happening over and over again. You just don't feel like you deserve anything better. So that cause that's in column number two, the thing that that person did to us that hurt us, sometimes it's super tricky to work through this and to realize this for yourself, because people can tell you all day long, oh, well, honey, you should just leave. You don't deserve that, honey. You should leave him. But people stay. because they're just not convinced that they deserve any better. And that's a hard process to get to sometimes, to deserve that, to realize that you deserve better. So sometimes that cause keeps going and going and going, but we can address that in recovery. See, we do what we feel is important to us. Our priorities are more our actions and less our words. A lot of times you'll come across people who say one thing and do another. What they say is not their priority. What they do, that was their priority. So we got to remember that. Sometimes that's what's hard for us to figure out, is that's why we're blind to it, is because we say and we think, we're thinking one thing, and almost subconsciously sometimes, or as that reactive thing, we're doing something that's contrary to that. It's just stuff to work through, things to be able to realize about ourselves. Matthew 6:33 says that He will give you, so God will give you, will give to you if you give Him first place in your life. So God will give you things if we put Him first place in our life. Sometimes our road to recovery is us not necessarily doing a whole lot of things, but just shifting our priorities just a little bit. And being less others-focused or self-focused and more God-focused to get us out of those things that are the cause of why we keep getting hurt. The things that people keep doing to us that hurt our feelings or trip us up or whatever it is that we're dealing with that we're putting in column two. So after making a decision to turn your life and will over to God, in what areas of your life are you still not putting God first? This is a great question to be able to ask yourself. There is no clock back there, and it's driving me crazy. Because I'm not staying in pace. What in your past is interfering with your doing God's will? It's another question you can ask yourself. Sometimes you have to consider, what are your ambitions? Are you being driven out of a desire to serve God, or are you being driven out of your own selfish desires, envy, lust, or greed? Another question to ask yourself are your pleasures. What? There was a book that I read from Neil Anderson years and years ago, and there was a part in it that talks about this guy. He kept going to his pastor. He was trying to quit smoking. And, I mean, for years, he'd go and meet with his pastor and be like, I just can't kick it. I've tried this and that and all this stuff, and I just can't get rid of it. I think the devil is just making me smoke. And the pastor said, well, my friend, I think your problem is you like it. That's why you don't quit. Is there something in your life that you know you need to get rid of, but you like it, so it ain't going nowhere? Shifting your priorities. We can turn our pleasures over to God. He can redeem even those. I don't know how. Don't ask me how. It's a mystery to me how He can do it, but He's done it in my life on a few things. So He can redeem our pleasures. Somehow the Holy Spirit helps us to figure out how to not like something that we're doing. But He can, and He does. So what about your job, your friendships, your personal goals? All that kind of stuff you can think about. Selfishness turns life into a burden. Unselfishness turns burdens into life. Let me say that again. Selfishness turns life into burdens. Unselfishness turns burdens into life. Life-giving opportunities. Life-giving revelations. Whether or not we're being selfish or unselfish can help us in this process. Next thing is your attitude. That would be something that would kind of fall in line with column number three. Before I forget, column number two are usually feelings. Column number three is usually feelings. They're feeling words. They're the effect of what happened. Our attitude and our feelings are greatly connected. There's a strong connection between our attitude and our feelings. I encourage my sponsees, you know, people do it a little differently, but if you've noticed any of the examples of the charts that you're given when you go through step study, it's mostly feeling words that are in column three. Short, sweet, and to the point. I started off with mad, 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 angry. Mad, angry, 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 mad, angry, angry. And then we have this great little nifty thing called the feeling chart. It can help you find other words besides mad and angry. And, or sad, or depressed, or whatever your couple favorite words are. Expand your horizons. It helps you understand yourself better when you take the time to think about what are these other feelings that are going on inside of me. I was like totally not at all in tune with myself. And my recovery process has helped me understand how to be in tune with myself. Part of me getting out of unhealthy situations was me understanding myself and what I even needed. And it's like, well, I don't need that, so I ain't doing that again. but I had to go through a process of becoming aware of myself and what I was even feeling. So I looked at that feeling chart, and I was like, I was going down and my eye hit betrayed. I was like, oh my gosh. And it was like the Holy Spirit, like, oh, you're right. I totally feel betrayed. I had a really bad marriage. So there was good reasons for why I felt betrayed. And as I discovered other words on the chart, I became aware that, oh man, there's a whole lot of other stuff going on here that I'm totally not even paying attention to. So allow yourself that opportunity to go through that process of figuring out what are you even feeling. Our attitudes play a lot into that. So in Ephesians 4:31, it says, get rid of all bitterness, passion, and anger. No more shouting or insults. No more hateful feelings of any sort. You know, and one of the biggest things that we can do in our recovery is learn how to have an attitude of gratitude. It's a little cliche that you hear thrown around in these rooms, but seriously, we got to figure out what to be thankful for. Sometimes it's really hard to figure out what to be thankful for. Maybe something you can consider in that respect, when you're really feeling like, man, my life just utterly sucks, there ain't nothing good here. Maybe stop to think about what is it that hasn't happened then? What hasn't happened? You're aware of all kinds of bad things that have happened, but what have you escaped? What has the Lord, in His mercy and compassion, kept you from going through? If that's all you can do is to realize, well, at least this hasn't happened or that hasn't happened. And that's what's great about being in a group setting, is because sometimes I come in and I'm thinking, my day just stunk. It's like, can it get any worse? And then I listen to somebody share in group. I'm like, oh yeah, I'm fine. I'm good. No complaints here. Never mind. I had a great day compared to that. And so, you know, we get strength from each other, and it's not that we want to compare ourselves. I'm not at all saying to compare yourself. I am not saying compare yourself. What I'm saying is don't just focus on yourself. Be open to what other people are going through, and sometimes that gives us something to be grateful for. At least I'm not that in that situation. And ultimately, We always have something to be grateful for when we're believers in Christ. We are thankful for Jesus, the sacrifice He made on the cross, and that even if this present circumstance is the worst thing you could possibly ever imagine happening to you, it ain't going to last forever, brothers and sisters. In the end, it's all going to be good. This isn't our home. The last thing for column four, the damage. Our integrity plays into that a lot. there's three main parts of that column. It's social, security, or sexual. And I got a couple things here, and they, if you really stop to think about it, it will hit one of those three categories. It'll be something social. It'll either be something that's affecting your internal security and the way you feel about yourself, or it'll be something that affects your intimacy and ability to have a healthy sexual relationship with a spouse if you're married, or to even, if you're not married, then you're not having sex. Right? Or, if you're not having sex, your ability to just be intimate with people. I'm single. I've been single for years now, unfortunately. But I don't have sex. But I can still understand how this part of what I deal with interferes with my ability to be openly honest, transparent, and intimate with my friends. And in the future, if God willing, I ever get remarried, my ability to have an effective, thriving, healthy relationship with my future spouse. So these are the things to ask yourself. In a social sense, in what past dealings was I dishonest? Have I been dishonest? Am I dishonest today? Have I done that in the past? Do I plan to be dishonest tomorrow? You know, sometimes people plan on ways to be dishonest. Maybe you're in a business or something and you're just like, hey man, you know, I gotta get ahead in this life. Maybe you have plans of things that you want to be dishonest about. That's a social thing. Or have you stolen things? Just slightly different shade of gray on dishonesty. This is kind of a touchy subject, but when we don't tithe, we're stealing from God. And I watched in my marriage, we constantly, always financially were struggling because my ex really, he forbid me from tithing. At first I did it anyway, but he would get so angry with me and say, why are you giving your money to the church? Why are this? Why are you? So I'm like, fine then, I'll quit tithing. It's on you then. Our finances never made sense when I was married. The day I moved out, that very next Sunday, I started tithing again. I went from being a business owner to getting a minimum wage salary. It shouldn't have worked, but it did. And then I was able to also enjoy the benefits of others in their generosity. Where when I was married, and I see a direct correlation to it. Maybe I'm off my rocker, but to me there was a direct correlation between tithing and financial security. If you're struggling with your finances, are you tithing? That's a way of stealing from God, and you're stealing from yourself in the long run. The stress that you put yourself in those situations, maybe you don't have to have that stress. Try it. I dare you. So in a security sense, have you ever exaggerated yourself to look better? When we get in a situation where we find ourselves, you know, exaggerating, embellishing things, then that could be something that interferes with our ability to have our own security. Why are we doing it? I mean, bottom line is we're insecure, so we're trying to make ourselves look better than we are. In what areas of your past have you used false humility? If you think you're being humble, you're probably not. Just in lieu of the fact that you're thinking that you're being humble. Kind of works that way. And then as far as the sexual or intimate side of things, have you lived one way in front of your Christian friends or your recovery friends and a completely other way when you're outside of that group? Are you living two different lives? It's really hard to be open, honest, transparent, intimate if you're living two different lives. I'm out of time, but those are just some things to provoke our thinking and to help us try to figure out what maybe we should put on our chart. And so for those of you who have done your inventory, you can always do another one. You don't have to be in a step study to do an inventory or to work the amends. It's a great thing to be in a step study and to have that camaraderie of the people around you. And for those of you who haven't got to this point yet in your recovery, it's all right. We're always doing them. Step studies are always happening. Just join one when you're ready. But it's a great way to be able to process things and to spot the patterns that we're dealing with in our life and to gain victory then. So thanks for listening.